Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the last passage, verse 25 through to verse 40. We began our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a few weeks ago, and I do want to just remind you of some of the things that are going on in this passage so that we approach our passage this evening in the right way. You must remember that in this passage, Paul isn't giving teaching on marriage. Paul is answering questions that the Corinthian church had on marriage. And you remember the difference between the two things. If you ask somebody to go to the Bible and give teaching on marriage, he would visit various passages in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 19 and Ephesians chapter 5 and so on, and draw all these teaching on marriage and present a paper on marriage. But that's very different to somebody standing up before a congregation and the people ask questions, and he may not touch on Genesis chapter 2 at all or Ephesians chapter 5 at all because the questions relate to some other issues. So this isn't just Paul saying, brethren, I want to give you teaching on marriage, and here is the Bible's teaching on marriage. They've written to Paul, you notice verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So they've written to Paul, and in writing they have some specific questions. There are issues in the church in Corinth to do with marriage. There are people who have questions they wanted to ask about marriage. And so the elders have gathered these questions together, made a list of them, and written to Paul saying, we have issues about marriage, and here are the questions. So Paul, in a sense, there in Ephesus, remember he was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter, Paul looks at their letter and takes each question in turn and answers them. And that's how we've been working our way through this passage. So we've looked in the opening verses at this question some people were asking, that a married couple shouldn't have sexual relations. And he gives his answer to that. And then there are some who are saying that if a Christian person is married to a non-Christian, in other words, they were both non-Christians before they became, when they got married, but then in the course of their lives, one person became a Christian, the others remained not a Christian. And they're saying, well, the Christian should leave the non-Christian. And so Paul deals with that. And so we've been working our way through this passage, looking at these issues. Now, there are two more issues that he addresses, and we're looking at those from verse 25 to verse 40. There are two more issues, and from verse 25 all the way to 38, he deals with the first of those. And then 39 and 40, there is a second issue. The first issue, verses 25 to 40, he talks to those who are engaged. So that's the first thing I'm looking at this evening. The first point in this passage, instructions to those who are engaged. And I want us to look particularly at the first two verses of this passage, verses 25 and 26. And he says in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, those who are engaged, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, Jesus himself never spoke to those, never gave specific teaching to people who are engaged. So he says, we don't have any specific teaching from Christ himself. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He is an apostle. He is inspired by the Spirit. So his teaching carries as much weight as Jesus' teaching. And then he says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. I bring your attention to that verse. It is, as I've said before, a key verse in this passage. There was in Corinth, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, there was in Corinth some crisis. We don't know what this crisis was. It might have been that the Roman Empire is about to go to war and young men are going to be conscripted into the army. You remember I used the illustration and I say to you, imagine that it was August 1939 and you as a mature Christian were giving teaching to a group of young people about marriage. And some of them were engaged, and some of them were thinking about marriage but weren't engaged yet. And they had a series of questions they wanted to ask you. It's August 1939. Hitler has invaded Czechoslovakia and his army is now beginning to build up troops on the Polish border. And you're looking at events and you know if things continue as they are, very shortly we're going to be at war with Germany. Now, if people asked you questions in that sort of environment, and an engaged couple says to you, should we get married? Well, your answer is bound to be tempered to a large extent by events that are happening. And you see, they're bound to ask such questions. Normally, engaged people don't ask these questions. You don't normally find, I've never in my pastoral ministry, I've never had an engaged couple saying to me, do you think we should get married? Well, of course you should get married. The sooner the better. You're engaged, you've decided you want to get married, you love one another, your marriage is biblical, you're both believers. Of course you should get married. This is an irrelevant question. But the fact that they did ask the question shows that the situation, the events were extraordinary. So it might have been that the Roman Empire was about to go to war and young men were going to be conscripted. Or it might have been that there was some local political turmoil in Corinth. You remember I say to you that there were times during the Roman Empire when a city would declare UDI, Unilateral Declaration of Independence. And the Romans then had to muster an army and send and quell the rebellion and bring the city back under its rule. And maybe that was happening in Corinth. We don't know. But there was some major crisis in the city. And Paul's dealing with this issue is tempered by that. So in these verses from 25 to 38, Paul is giving instructions to people who are engaged, but there is a crisis in the time in which they're living. Now, let's look at what he says. He says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, and remember that word present can be translated coming distress, impending distress. I think the footnote actually says that, an impending distress. So he says, I think that in view of the impending distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So he says, if you're engaged and you haven't got married yet, and there is this crisis that looks like it's going to come, and it's going to be a major crisis, our lives are going to be turned upside down. So he says, if you are able to control yourself, if you're able to postpone your marriage, I encourage you to do it. Because this crisis is obviously going to be such a major one that if you do get married and then the crisis comes, well, you're going to find yourself in difficulty. So he says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And then he gives the instructions more specifically. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? In other words, are you not married? Are you an unmarried person at this time? Well, he says, don't seek marriage at the present time. Are you bound to a wife? Are you already married? Well, don't seek to be free from it. You don't have to start divorcing your wife because a crisis is coming. And then he goes on to say, if you do marry, verse 28, you haven't sinned. So you're an unmarried person and you know that a crisis is coming. But you have a great desire to get married. You're unable to control your desires. You're actually falling into sin because of the thoughts that you're having and the kind of thoughts that are running through your mind regarding marriage and union and so on. Well, don't keep sinning. If you can't control yourself, he says, get married. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Remember, there is this crisis coming. And then he explains it, and this is, I think, what he's explaining about the crisis that is to come. This is what I mean, brothers, he says. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as if they had none. Now, as I've explained before, much of the teaching of this passage seems to contradict the rest of the Bible. Here is Paul, in a sense, forbidding marriage. Paul is advising people not to get married. Now, as you know, God himself instituted marriage. God encourages marriage. And Paul himself, in 2 Timothy, says false teachers are the ones who forbid marriage. So the reason why this is contradictory is not because this is his general advice in every situation. It is because in the current crisis, he is saying time has become very short. In Ephesians, he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But here he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. You see, that's contradicting Ephesians. You can't say to a man, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and then say to them, if you have a wife, live as if you didn't have a wife. You can't do the two. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church, and at the same time live as if you had no wife. So the advice or the command in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is the general command to all married men in all situations. Married men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But in this particular situation, in this particular time, with this impending crisis and the turmoil that's going to come because of that crisis, he says, if you have a wife, live as though you didn't have a wife. And so on. From now on, let those who have wives live as if they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And so on. A special season has come, he says. And therefore, you have to temper your behavior and your plans in accordance with the situation you find yourself in. His basic command to those who are engaged is this. Because you're in a crisis at the moment, this impending crisis, if you're able to remain engaged but not get married, do so. That's basically what he says. You're engaged, you're not yet married, the crisis is impending. If you are able, remain engaged, don't get married. However, if you're unable to control yourself, and you find yourself sinning with the kind of thoughts that you shouldn't have, then get married, you are not sinning. But the ideal for the moment in this particular crisis is that you shouldn't get married, postpone it, don't break off your engagement. He's not encouraging that. Never in this passage does he say break your engagement. He's saying postpone your marriage until the crisis has passed. Very important we keep that crisis in mind. Otherwise, this passage causes an enormous amount of confusion. I am going to come back to this, the confusion that this passage causes. But I wonder if you like me, when I was a young Christian, and I wasn't married, and I was thinking about this, should I get married? And I remember a Christian who was actually not much older in the faith than I was, a year older in the faith than I was. And he said, you know, Sukesh, we shouldn't get married. The Bible says don't get married. Now, I didn't know my Bible. I come from a Hindu background. And he pointed me to this passage. And he says, look at it. Here is the man saying, don't get married. And he's saying marriage state, the married state is actually the inferior state. Single people are the superior people in the kingdom because they're able to serve God more fully. Married people are the inferior ones because they have the cares of their family and so on. Look, it says that. Now, thank God there were more mature Christians who were able to guide me in this. But you know, this sort of advice is given. And actually the Bible does not teach this. The Bible does not say, and this passage doesn't say, that the people who are married are not as devoted to God as those who are single. If you've had such thoughts, I tell you it does not say that. It does not say that single people are more able to devote themselves to God and serve God with greater honor and greater dignity and greater energy than those who are married. It doesn't say that. And our experience doesn't say that. If you think about your Christian life, and you think about the churches you've been in, and the Christians that you've interacted with. Now, there are some single people who have served God with great dignity and great honor and great energy and with great effectiveness. No doubt about it. There are single people who've done tremendous things for God. And they've been able to do things for God that married people couldn't because of the circumstances in which they were serving. But equally, there are married people who have served God with great distinction and great energy and great effectiveness. And have done things that single people couldn't do because of the circumstances they were in. I've seen that in my own life. I've been single and then married and now widowed. And in the providences of God, I've been able to look back. In fact, I was thinking about this when I was preparing this, and I was thinking, how have things been? And the only thing I can say is that God has been wonderfully gracious. And I believe that when I was a single man before I got married, I was able to serve him. And I believe when I was a married man, I was able to serve him. And I don't think in my 24 years of marriage, my service to God was any less effective than in the years before I got married or since my wife died. I don't think that. They've been very different. The ways in which I've been able to serve God have been very different. But I don't believe we are any less effective. I wouldn't want any married person to go away from here thinking, well, the married state, you know, is not the ideal. And if we want to serve God with great effectiveness, marriage gets in the way and so on. He is not saying that. This is not general teaching on marriage. This is answering specific questions to a church at a specific point in history that finds itself living in certain specific historical situation. And he says to them, in this particular situation, with the crisis that is looming, if you do get married, you will find yourself with trials in your life. But that is not the general teaching of the Bible. You don't find that teaching anywhere else in the Bible, that those who are married do not serve God with as much effectiveness and zeal and energy as those who are single. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says God is gracious. And the Bible says God gives gifts to all His children. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in all of us, then enables us to use our gifts and to serve Him in various circumstances, various situations in which He puts us by His providence. And by the grace of God, and through no other reason, by the grace of God, we're able to serve Him effectively, regardless of our marital status or where we are, because God's providence overrules all things. So his instructions then to those who are engaged, he says, if you are able to remain engaged and not yet get married, postpone your marriage, do so. However, if you are unable to control yourself and you are falling into sin by not getting married, then get married. You are not sinning. You will have difficulties in marriage because of the situation you find yourself in. but get married and don't sin. Those are his instructions to the engaged. And then secondly, in the last two verses, verses 39 and 40, there are instructions to widows. So there were obviously these widows in the church. And the question has been asked, can a widow marry? And he says there in verses 39 and 40, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So as long as the husband is alive, whether he's a believer or not, while he's alive and that marriage has not been broken by any consideration, while the husband is alive and they're married, she's bound. But then he goes on to say, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, I don't know why the question came, but I do know this, that there are certain societies, certain groups in this world, where a widow is forbidden to marry. In Kenya, there's a tribe called the Rendille. You might have heard of them. I've spoken about them because I used to work among this Rendille tribe in Kenya. We planted a church among them. And the Rendille have a law that a widow cannot marry. And I used to have in my church, it was heartbreaking. I used to have in my church widows in their late teens, in their 20s, in their early 30s. Because the husband had died, had met with an accident, or had died of typhoid or AIDS or something like that. And there were three widows in the church that I last pastored in Nairobi. And they were from the Rendille tribe. And they were widows. And they were in their 20s. And they had young children. And they had been told by their elders, you can't marry again. Now, I don't know if anything like that happened in Corinth. Or whether it was just some widows who were unsure about this. There wasn't a cultural principle, but maybe some widows just thought, well, we've become Christians, and maybe Christians follow different rules. Now that we're widows, should we remarry? But the question came to Paul, and they wrote to him, and they said, there are these widows, should they remarry? So Paul gives his answer very clearly. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry whom, to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But then he has in mind that there is a crisis that is looming. And as I've said, that crisis, in a sense, runs through all his questions, all his answers throughout this passage. So in verse 40 he says, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that is because of the crisis that was there. Do you know, in writing to Timothy, he actually commands widows to remarry. There's a command in the letters to Timothy. He says, those who are young widows, get married. So here, he can't then be saying, well, widows ideally should remain single in all circumstances. I think this again has to do with the crisis that was there in the city of Corinth. So he says in verse 40, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. In other words, I know that this isn't what Christ himself has taught, but I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm under the inspiration of the Spirit as I write these words, and it is from God. So those are the two things that he has. Instructions to those who are engaged. There is a crisis that is impending. Remain unmarried at the moment if you can, until the crisis has passed. If you can't control yourselves, get married, you're not sinning. Instructions to widows, by all means get married. However, there is a crisis coming. If you can prevent that for the moment, do so. But by all means get married, only in the Lord. So thirdly then, I want to look at this, applications for us today. We're looking at the city of Corinth. And we're saying that it was a crisis that was there in Corinth at that time, first century. And his answers are for the Christians in Corinth in the situation in which they found themselves during that time. And of course, then the question comes, well, what's it to do with us? We're not in Corinth in the first century, we're in Cleveland in the 21st century. And they might have been facing some impending crisis. In the mercies of God, we're not facing an impending crisis. So what is this? What does this teach us? How does this passage apply to us? Well, I have three applications for us from this passage. Three things that I think we can draw as means of, as applications for us from this passage. And the first is this. It's quite an obvious application, but the first is this. Let us remember that Christians sometimes face great trials in the world. Christians sometimes face great trials in the world. That is what the Corinthians were facing. And he has to write instructions to them because they were facing this crisis, this present distress or impending distress, as he puts it. And it's just a little reminder to us that we live in a world where sin has come in. We live in a world which has been spoilt by sin. We live in a world where sin sometimes causes enormous distress, enormous difficulties, not always in the mercies of God. By and large, we're able to live our lives quite peacefully. But it's always as well to remember that sin is in this world. And sin at times brings about war, or brings about rebellion, or brings about famine, or brings about some other crisis. I don't know what the crisis was in Corinth. But it can create an enormous crisis. And we as Christians have to remember this. And we have to remember that we're not immune to this. Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, well, I know that there's this impending distress coming. Just ignore it and just carry on as if it's not going to happen. Because after all, it isn't going to touch you. You're not going to be affected by it. He doesn't say that. His advice is tempered by this oncoming distress. So it's a reminder to us that Christians sometimes face great trials. And it's a reminder that while we in our country today may not be facing great trials, there are Christians in other parts of the world who do. We've been praying for the Koreans, North Korean church this evening. And then there is the church in the Middle East. And then there is the church in parts of Asia, India, and parts of Africa, and various parts of the world, where Christians face enormous pressure. We need to remember our brethren face enormous trials and to pray for them. A second word of application from this passage. I want us to notice that there is great liberty in the Christian faith when it comes to how we practice our faith. There is great liberty in the Christian faith when it comes to how we practice our faith. Now, I have to be very careful how I say this. I don't want to say we have license to do whatever we want. But I do want us to notice that Paul draws upon this in this passage. Because Paul isn't saying, now the command of God is get married, so regardless of the crisis you're facing and this impending distress and so on, get married. He doesn't say that. He realizes that there is liberty in the Christian faith. And he realizes that sometimes events around us will have an impact upon our Christian lives. And that's not wrong. There is nothing wrong in saying, normally as a Christian, I would be doing this. However, the political situation or the cultural situation around me is such that I can't do what I would normally do. And I'm allowing what is around me to determine for the moment how I'm going to live. That is not wrong. You see, there's flexibility here. So he doesn't say, well, brethren, I don't care about the impending distress. You must do this. He says there is an impending problem. There is this great crisis coming. And how you live will then be determined by it. Are you able to put off your marriage? Are you able to live as engaged people but not yet married? If you are able, do so. However, if you are not able to do so, you find yourself sinning if you don't get married. Well, yes, there is a crisis coming, but if you're sinning, get married. He says to the widows, yes, you may marry. Of course you may marry. The Christian faith releases a widow from marriage when one party dies. So you are allowed to marry. But he says to the widow, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. So if you're able to remain a single person for the time being because of this crisis, remain single. And it teaches us that there is great need for wisdom in the Christian faith. How do I actually live out my Christian life? How do I actually behave in this world, given that I'm a Christian under the Word of God? Now, if we start drawing hard and fast rules on everything, we're actually being unbiblical. Undoubtedly, in some matters, there are hard and fast rules. The law of God is the law of God, and I have no right to negotiate with the law of God. I can't go to the Ten Commandments and say, well, there's a crisis in my life, so I'm putting aside the Ten Commandments. You can't do that. The law of God is the law of God. But then there are various other practices in the Christian life. Marriage being an example here. And there is flexibility here. Should a person get married straight away? Should they wait? Should they get married at all? You see, the Christian faith allows that flexibility. And we need great wisdom, because otherwise we'll find ourselves really being very unwise and rushing headlong into difficulty. So the first application, Christians sometimes face great trials. Second application, remember there is liberty in the Christian faith with regard to some of these matters. And then the third word of application I have is this. We need to interpret Scripture with great care. We need to interpret Scripture with great care. As I've said to you, when I was a young Christian, this passage was used by a sincere Christian man. He's still a close friend of mine. And he's a sincere, godly Christian man. But I do remember, and we actually laugh about it now because he's married. And I do remember us having this conversation. And he said to me, you mustn't get married. The Bible is against it. He believed it sincerely, because he'd read this passage. And he had come to the conclusion that the Bible forbids marriage, and marriage is a second class, or puts you in a second class situation in the kingdom of God. It's not the first aim that we should have. If only you can't control yourself, then get married, but it's not the ideal state. The ideal state is remain single. And he came to that conclusion because he hadn't interpreted the passage correctly. And so he began to draw lessons from it and began to apply lessons from it to others around him. And it is a reminder how careful we have to be with the Scripture. You remember the great rule of interpretation, context. Look at a passage in its context. Who were the Corinthians? Where was Corinth? And why did Paul write the letter? And what was their situation? And into what situation is he writing? And what is he saying to them? And you can't take words that were written to the Corinthians, lift them out of their context, and start applying them to Christians in the 21st century. We need great wisdom in how we actually apply the Scripture. So that's a lesson, I think, from this passage. Let's be very, very careful how we interpret Scripture, and let's make sure we interpret Scripture in its context, Otherwise, we'll have great problems. It doesn't apply to this passage only. Do you know we have all these disagreements between Christians and various battlefields and so on? And a lot of it is actually to do with interpretation of Scripture. We might disagree on various matters of theology and various matters of church practice. A lot of it comes down to how do we interpret the prophets of the Old Testament, the epistles of the New Testament. And we have to take great care that we interpret things in their context. So that's Paul's teaching on marriage in this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Or rather, I've actually contradicted myself. It is Paul answering questions on marriage that the Corinthians had, not his teaching on marriage, the answers that he gives to various questions on marriage. Well, may the Lord help us. May he give us wisdom to read his word well, to read it correctly, to interpret it correctly. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you it is the precious word of God. And yet, Lord, we need much wisdom in interpreting it and in applying it to ourselves. Not just this passage, but the whole of the Bible. And we pray for ourselves today that you would help us, Lord, to be wise. That we might read your word with wisdom and apply it to ourselves with wisdom. That we may live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.